Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for an opportunity once again to gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ. And Father, the opportunity to receive faith and grace and mercy from you. Thank you for that. Lord, may your Holy Spirit continue to grow our faith and our trust in you through your word at work in our lives. It's in the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen. From what I understand, sisters have a unique bond, a special relationship. They can be the best of friends. They can be encouraging one another when there's relationship issues, friendship issues. They can share clothes. They can support each other with phone calls and text that speak right to the heart of the ups and downs of life as they're dealing with it both separately and together. And part of what makes this bond between sisters in particular so unique is that while they have the ability to be the best and most intimate of friends, these same sisters can also be the bitterest of sibling rivals. They can push one another's buttons, compete for attention in a way that can lead to lots of eye rolling, door slamming, tear jerking, and not so passive, aggressive comparing and competing. You take, for example, two sisters, perhaps maybe you've heard of, Epi Letterer and Pauline Phillips. They were two of the world's most famous siblings with a sisterly rivalry. While rumored to be at times very close, they engaged in a very public battle for the title of America's favorite advice columnist. That's right, Epi and Pauline were also known as Ann Landers and Dear Abby in something called a newspaper. So if you haven't found one, they're still for sale today. You can find them. So they spent many years estranged as sibling competitors. Perhaps the most well-known example of a unique relationship of adoration and irritation shared between sisters is found in our gospel reading in Luke chapter 10. As you perhaps may know, Mary and Martha couldn't be more different. While they obviously loved and cared for one another, enough at least to share a home together, those differences welled up in moments of deep frustration, moments where the contrast in their character and their personalities took center stage. And while their moment of bickering, which is so beautifully captured by Luke, may just be one of many for them, as I'm sure it was, it's an important one for us because it highlights a relational dynamic that we can all relate to. But more importantly, Luke redeems and utilizes this moment of sibling rivalry to bring to life a simple truth about following Jesus that each one of us, sister or not, can pay attention to. See, context is critical in grasping the significance of the rivalry between Mary and Martha. Just before we hear of Martha welcoming Jesus into her and Mary's home, we hear this parable of the Good Samaritan, where Jesus vividly illustrates what it means to live in harmony with the values of the kingdom of God. And Jesus had a way in this parable of bringing to life in story form one part of the greatest commandment of how we should love others in our midst, how we should love one's neighbor as oneself. But the lesson's not over. Because in this moment of sibling rivalry, we see two very different approaches to the first half of that all-important commandment of how we are to love God. Mary and Martha are not just two very different sisters. They're two sisters with very different takes on what it means to love the Lord your God with all you've got. So while the text doesn't tell us that Martha is the older sister, is there any way to really doubt that she is and just how she behaved? I mean, she's worried about every detail. She's trying desperately to please. She's overflowing with this sense of authority over Mary. Martha has all the characteristics and then some of a type A firstborn sibling. And not only does she proactively invite the would-be Messiah into her home, she then dives headfirst into serving him, making sure everything is perfect and appropriate for him. Such a typical older sister type. She has the idea for the grand party, but she can't even relax enough to enjoy the company of Jesus. Martha, Luke tells us, was distracted with much serving. And such attention to protocol and desire to please, that's not in and of itself a bad thing. It can be a helpful thing in life. Psychologist Dr. Kevin Lehman, who's author of the book named The Birth Order Book, Why You Are the Way You Are, which is really a great book if you're interested in birth order, asserts that this perfectionist bent on life is derived, he surmises, from extra attention from mom and dad when there were no other children, but just that one there. And that's perhaps what accounts for the fact that so many astronauts and presidents and leaders in general are firstborns, because they tend to strive to meet expectations. I would argue, actually, they tend to strive to exceed expectations. At least I do, as an only child who didn't have any other siblings, so I'm kind of like a firstborn in that way. And for Martha, this was certainly the case. Jesus had come to dinner. She wasn't going to be caught flat-footed. She wasn't going to be rude or with the hair out of place. She's going to have everything set up. You could say perhaps Martha was from the South. She took cotillion, and like she just knew, this is what you do when people come. This is just what you do. You can talk to my family who's from the South and see that this is kind of the way that this is just what you do when you're from here. Well, Martha's view of the world was very clear. Perhaps you can relate to Martha. For her, that which was expected trumped what was immediate. Again, that which what was expected trumped that which was immediate. If a clean house is what was expected of her by others, then that was priority over what may be immediate for her. Maybe a headache, if she was hungry, that deep desire to sit and chat with the man she'd invited in, she finds so intriguing, it didn't matter. You got to take care of the other stuff first. And something else really affects Martha too. Those who live free from the burden of expectation become a source of deep irritation for Martha or people like Martha. Because those of us who are wired, be it through birth order or otherwise, and I say we because this is me too, we want to always be doing, perfecting, and meeting obligations, and we can't stand when someone else doesn't seem to live with the same intense sense of responsibility as we do. It can make you mad. It can frustrate you. It frustrated Martha. And Mary's approach, though, is very different to life. It's a very different approach to life than what Martha's was. It's a complete contrast to the Marthas of the world. Because while Martha seemed driven by responsibility, Mary was different. For her, that which was immediate trumped that which was expected. That's just the way she lived. And more in the moment, Mary knew, at least on that day, the value of pressing pause on the expectations of others and yielding to what was unfolding in front of her. And yes, she would frustrate her sister Martha, leading Martha to plead with Jesus, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me." But some things to Mary were worth stopping for. And spending time with Jesus, this was one of them. Have you ever known someone like Mary? Can you relate to Mary? Perhaps you have a sibling, perhaps the middle child who has maybe no problem showing up late to the family party because he or she just had to stop and talk to a friend who was at the supermarket. They wanted to not miss that opportunity. Or maybe you're the type who changes plans on a dime despite having a lot of yourself already invested in the previous itinerary, all because you had the chance to scratch something off your bucket list. You didn't want to miss out. This was Mary. And sometimes those sisters could perhaps be seen as irresponsible and underachieving, but sometimes, just like many a Martha become very successful, there's many a Mary that among us that buck the system of expectations and strike gold. Such was the case on this particular day. Mary's approach to life proved to be marching more in line with the priorities of the kingdom of God. Now, yes, both sisters were simply trying to love their Lord. That's what they were trying to do. One tried to love him with all their activity, her busyness, her attention to the culturally expected details. The other loved him by dropping what was expected and dealing with and dwelling with and focusing on the immediate activity in the presence of God who is right in front of her. And just as the Pharisee failed to love his neighbor, hustling past the Samaritan on his way to choir practice or wherever he was going, Martha failed to love her Lord by inviting him into her home, only to stay stuck in the kitchen. In the kingdom of God, what matters most is, well, it's a pretty simple answer. God is what matters most. Not our plans, not our perfectionism, not our boundaries that we would maybe have in our lives, not the approval of others or the expectations of the culture. When God shows up and his word preached and his body and blood given to us on a Sunday morning, or when he shows up and the unexpected opportunity that he lays before us to serve him by loving those in our midst, in our circles of influence who are hurting, or when he provides a chance to learn from him and rely on him in seasons of struggle and pain, we drop what we're doing. We attend to him. When it's the Trinity dropping in, when it's the Lord Jesus stopping by, the big deal isn't what you're wrestling up for him. The big deal is what he's wrestling up for you. That's what it means to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. And this is what Martha's little sister Mary was doing. She was, just as Jesus himself said, choosing the good portion. Far better than the yummy smells that were coming from Martha's kitchen were the sweet words that were falling from the lips of Jesus into the ears of Mary. Sister or not, sibling or not, we are each day, we're given a set of similar circumstances. We have to choose which one's best. As followers of Jesus Christ, we have all, like Martha, invited him into our homes. And we should seek to love him with all we've got, not worrying about what other people think. Are we going to follow people, or are we going to follow Jesus? That's a choice we have every day. Follow people or Jesus. And we have to make that choice. Because We want to engage in the immediate opportunities, the presence, and the activity of God, even if it means ditching for a moment what's expected and demanded by others. It's about him tending to you, not you to him. Him serving you, not you him. Be still, the book of Psalms says, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. He is exalted, and all credit goes to him, from his sinless birth to his bloody death to his glorious resurrection and ascension, and even to the fact that Jesus is coming once again. He's done everything. He's arranged the feast for you and me. He just wants you to sit and enjoy it with him. Enjoy his presence. Be still with him. Listen to him. Receive his gifts. The meal that you couldn't put on the table to save your soul, he puts in your ears for your heart to believe, and in your mouth with the promise that his body and blood are your forgiveness, life, and salvation. So receive this gift that Jesus has given you. Prioritize this gift that Jesus has given you. And don't worry about what everybody else is saying. Follow Jesus so that you receive the gift of mercy and grace that he has all laid out for you. Amen. Please rise.